Let's open to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4 and verse number 9. Again, continuing with something we started last Lord's Day. And it has to do with what the sin nature does, how it functions, and what the outcomes of that function are. We speak of the sin nature, or the old nature, or the flesh nature a lot, without really quantifying it. Well, this series of messages is designed to quantify what the sin nature not only is, but what it in fact does. So in Genesis chapter 4 and verse number 9, we read, "And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" Well, here's one of the first manifestations of what the sin nature does, how it practically outworks in life. Now, last time we got together, we saw that the sin nature deceives. And the great deception that we saw was that Eve mistook Cain for Christ. Well, it didn't take very long to rectify that error. And now we're looking at Cain, the offspring of fallen Adam. He has committed the world's first murder. And when asked about where his brother is, he says, he doesn't know. Where is Abel thy brother? Verse number 9, he knows very well where his brother's body is. He doesn't know where his brother's soul is, but he denies knowing where Abel is, body or soul. And he says, I know not. Well, that's a lie. That sort of makes him a chip off the old block, doesn't it? All of these things started very early in the human race. The sort of thing that we see here in the story of Adam and Eve in the garden, and what we see here in the controversy between Cain and Abel, that predates what we see going on in the world today by a very long time. Sometimes we like to think as we look out in the world that it only became so corrupt in recent days. No, this starts back at the dawn of human history. Where is Abel thy brother? I don't know. But he doesn't stop there. In verse number 9, there's a colon which separates two sentences. And he goes on to say, am I my brother's keeper? Pause to let that sink in. Consider what he has just said. Am I my brother's keeper? He calls him a brother. And then absolves himself of any responsibility for the well-being of Abel. And he just, in modern parlance, blows the whole thing off. And he does it in the presence of God himself. Verse number 9, and the Lord said. The Lord is still speaking to mankind directly. He speaks directly to Abel, not through an intermediary, not through a preacher, but he speaks directly to Abel, and this is Abel's response. Or Cain's response, I'm sorry. We have in modern parlance as saying, well, he did it right in front of God and everybody. Not in this sense. Not in this sense. In the New Testament, we have a phrase where we learn that there is a special quality to Adam's sin. And we find it in chapter 4 of the book of Romans. Not Romans, but slips me. No. Yeah, it is Romans. Romans chapter 5, though. Okay. Now that I've gathered my wits, we find the statement, even as those that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's sin. Well, that has to do with the fact that after God began to speak through the prophets, we find that God did not directly speak to the human race anymore, and the children of Israel received the law by the disposition of angels. They had Moses and Aaron, and so they received the law by the disposition of angels, but they didn't keep it. And the book of Romans tells us that that was an aggravating factor. And we learned that when a Jew sins, he gets a double whammy of justice in that before the law, people sinned because death came by sin. But after the giving of the law, a Jew becomes not just a sinner, but also a transgressor, because he received the law first person singular from God himself. And so this is an aggravating factor. And so the similitude of Adam's sin means that Adam received the commandment not to eat of the fruit of the tree directly from God. He didn't get it by hearsay. He didn't get it by a second person. He got it directly from God. And we have the same thing here with Cain. He is asked by God, "Where is your brother?" Well, first of all, Cain lies, "I don't know." And then he shrugs it off and says to God himself, "Am I my brother's keeper?" This is aggravated sin, aggravated wickedness. And by the way, have men been their brother's keeper ever since? No, it's every man for himself. So we saw that sin deceives, but the second thing we want to see is that it divides. Again, in Genesis chapter 4, let's begin in verse number 13. Genesis chapter 4 and verse number 13. "And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear." Well, apparently, whining started back a long time ago as well. "Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod, on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he builded a city, and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch." Well, Cain is complaining here that the Lord has driven him out, not only from the face of the Lord, but from the face of all other human beings. So we find here that this sin creates a division. Now we have man separated from God, and also we have man separated from man. Now, apparently, there were some people alive in the earth at that time that did not appreciate what Cain had done, and probably even less appreciated how he defended himself before the Lord. "Am I my brother's keeper?" You probably wouldn't want to sleep in the presence of somebody that had said something like that. Division. Sin divides. And once again, sin is not just some thing like pixie dust out there in the air that just falls upon some unfortunate person. No, sin grows out of the human person out of the human personality. Without human beings, there would be no sin. So it's the sin nature that produces the acts of sin. It was Cain's fallen nature that caused him to become jealous of his brother and to murder him and then dismiss it by saying to God himself, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Sin created a division in mankind, and in case you haven't noticed, that rift hasn't been healed. You know, if Coca-Cola can't do it, if Coca-Cola can't get the world to join hands, what else could? We're a fallen race. Man's first recorded sin separated him from God. And the second sin that we see here, at least that's recorded, separated man from man. And by the way, Cain starts the world's first Antichrist religion. Now, I know we love dwelling in a city. Isn't it wonderful that Colorado Springs has become a great city, a burgeoning city with all the bright lights? When you look at what the scripture has to say about cities, you might want to sell out and move into the country. Cities are where all the trouble of mankind comes because humans are sinners, and when you concentrate human beings in a certain place, what do you suppose happens to the sin nature? Do you think that it feeds upon itself? Of course it does. Cities have always been dens of iniquity, and you can see that Enoch was born. And what did the first thing that Enoch does in verse number 17? He builded a city. Well, there's another character going to come along named Nimrod. He liked to build cities too. And we'd like to say, well, Nimrod started the first world religion. Well, it came a little bit earlier than that. The seeds were already planted before Nimrod came along. Then let's take a look at verses 6 through 8, and see that sin destroys. Now remember that sin is a product of the sin nature. Sin cannot exist in and of itself. It requires a sin nature. It's a symptom or an outworking of the sin nature. Genesis chapter 4 and verse number 6 then. And the Lord said unto Cain, "Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Destruction. It's been that way since the dawn of time. Sin not only deceives, it not only divides man from God and man from man, but it also destroys, and it destroys everything that it touches. And so now God, being a full disclosure God, we learned earlier in the book of Genesis that the devil is not a full disclosure devil, but God is full disclosure. And he has this to say unto Cain in verse number 5. But unto Cain and his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Well, why is Cain upset? What's the issue here? Well, the issue is that Abel brings the firstlings of his flock, and Cain brings turnips. Why did I choose turnips? Well, because don't we say in modern parlance you can't get blood from a turnip? I just thought I'd throw that out. Yes, you could be Paul and put ketchup on them. Why is Cain upset? Because Abel's done the right thing. And how did Abel know to do the right thing? You'd look at this and say, well, why would Abel bring the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof? Well, the firstlings of his flock, you might think it's a living sacrifice, but when you talk about the fat here, it seems like there's been a disillusion of the little lamb. We'll leave Mary out of it for right now. Well, where would he have learned such a thing? Of course, you don't suppose that his parents neglected to tell him that God had shed the blood of innocent animals to provide a covering for their sin, a covering for their nakedness. Cain knew very well what the acceptable offering was, but he decided in his self-will that he'd bring vegetables. Well, that doesn't play. And God said that unto Cain, verse number 5, his offering he had not respect. It was rejected. Cain knew better. But what's Cain's response? Lord, I was wrong. Maybe this sin issue is really a serious matter. And maybe without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And I squeezed the turnip hard, no blood. That's not his reaction. In verse number 5, we find that Cain was very wroth and his countenance fell. Like, what did he expect? What did he expect? I don't need to go on and say that that very same thing is prevalent today. Human beings like to parade their sin and their wickedness in the face of others and expect them to be all overjoyed about it. And when they're not, they become wroth. Try going out into the public square and calling a Christian today and see what the reaction will be. Then go out and call a sodomite, and they're proud of that. It's the same thing. Sin hasn't changed because the sin nature has not changed. It's the very same thing. Am I my brother's keeper? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 14. Hebrews chapter 2. Now, who is the book of Hebrews written to? Oh, yes, I'll bet it was the Hebrews. Those who supposed themselves to be under the law. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Well, sin destroys. In Hebrews chapter 2, we learn that finally, that one that Eve mistook for Christ, Cain, finally does show up. And we learn here in verse number 14 that the children, that would be the children of men, are partakers of flesh and blood. And because they're partakers of flesh and blood from the race of Adam, they were born in sin and iniquity with a sin nature, which brought about a requirement that we find after the comma. He also himself. Now, who could this be? He also himself likewise took part of the same. When it was time for Christ to come, God didn't send an angel. The book of Hebrews takes great pains to point that out. Why could not Christ have come as an angel? The kinsman redeemer. He became one of us so that he could atone for us. Hammurabi had some things right. It's an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And a life for a life. How unwittingly men parrot the plan and purpose of God. Well, here it is. For as much then as the children, the sons of Adam and the daughters of Eve, are partakers of flesh and blood, containing a sin nature, he also himself likewise took part of the same, except for one quality. The sin nature. That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. Here it is. That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. Now let's think back to the Garden of Eden just for a moment here, shall we? What did God have to say to Adam concerning the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Did he not say, in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die? And we've been over this often enough to know that death in the scripture means what? Separation. In the day that you disobey me, we will part company. We will be separated because your nature will no longer correspond to my nature. You will be a sinner. You will be filled with iniquity. You will be wicked. And yet there was that promise. Yes, they were to be driven out from the presence of the Lord. They were to be driven out of the Garden of Eden. But before they went, God performed an act of mercy and grace, and that he took the skins of innocent animals. He took the lives of innocent animals. He shed their blood. And he did it to provide a covering for their nakedness. So right there, the scriptures calls this the protevangelium, or the evangelism that goes before. Right there, Adam and Eve grasped hold of that. There's a faint glimmer of hope that somehow this destruction that has come upon us through sin can be undone. God just showed us an act of mercy. And what was that act of mercy? Even though I'm going to be separated from you, you can still approach me by the shedding of blood. That's what Cain didn't like. Moses' wife didn't like it much either. She told Moses, you've got a bloody religion, Moses. The world doesn't like it either. You Christians have a bloody religion. Yes, as a matter of fact, we do. But it's not the blood of goats and bulls anymore, because it was impossible that the blood of goats and bulls should ever take away sin. No, it's a lot closer to home now. It was the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that undoes the work of the devil. And look at verse number 14 again, please. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same, here's our kinsman redeemer, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Well, what does this mean, that through death? Doesn't the scripture say that the wages of sin is death? So, if you had to pay the wages of sin, what would you have to do? Die? Do you think that a substitute could be substituted? Adam and Eve were not innocent animals in the garden, were they? And yet God took those skins. He took the lives of those innocent animals as a substitute. Verse number 14 again. He also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he was born to die. But in that process he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. The devil has the power of death. How did the devil gain the power of death? That would be a good question. How did he come by having the power of death? Since nobody is forthcoming, might I suggest he gained it in the Garden of Eden? And he didn't gain it when Eve disobeyed. He gained it when Adam disobeyed, because Eve was deceived. Adam openly rebelled against God for the sake of his wife. Adam knew what he was doing. He turned over the ownership of everything that God had bequeathed to him to the devil. He became a disciple of the devil. God gave the whole creation to Adam and made him the king over it. When Adam decided to make the devil the king over him, who became king of the earth? The God of this world. And along with that came the power to destroy, the power of death, the devil. He's a usurper. He has no legitimate claim. But how do they put it? Possession is 9 points of the law. That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. The destroyer ends up being destroyed. Isn't there something delicious about that? Isn't that a wonderful irony? You know, it's often said that when the devil tries to remind you of your past, what should you remind the devil of? His future. Verse number 15. And to deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. What's the greatest fear that mankind has? Death. And then what happens? Do you think that the fear of death is a powerful motivator? If it wasn't, how long would life insurance companies stay in business? Death is a powerful motivator. And it's through the fear of death that the devil derives his power. When you stop and think about that, you see the reason that he's called Apollyon, the destroyer. I prefer Beelzebub myself. But he destroys everything that he touches. The sin nature is a destroyer. It's the sin nature that gives him the power to be able to do that. It's often said you can't accuse an innocent man and make it stick. But somebody that has a guilty conscience, they're easily manipulated. Sin, it deceives, it divides, and it destroys. And sin can't exist without a sin nature to produce the acts of sin. Let's pray.